I'm not on an ego trip. I'm nothing on my own. I make mistakes, I've often slipped. Just common flesh and bone. But someday I'm of a special kind. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. A look of love was on that scarlet robe and stained in crimson red. Though his eyes were on the cross that day, he looked ahead in time. 'Cause when he was on the cross,
to come back here, and especially in these very interesting times. If you were with us last week, we covered some very interesting components of truth that you might have just not given any attention to, such as Isaac and Ishmael coming together at the death of their father. And is there any significance to that? There's a prophecy that was made about Isaac, that he should be a bloody man, and his hand would be against every man, and every man's hand would be against his. And so, very interesting how the promises that were made to Abraham have far-reaching implications for what's going on in the world today. I would like to, as I organize myself here, just open with prayer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Bible study that we've just had with the children and the continuation of this discussion in a higher level as we dig deeper into your word. And we ask now that you may attend unto us through your Holy Spirit and strengthen us as we go through these Sabbath hours to be able to drink deeply from the fountains of life. So tabernacle with us, we pray, forgive our sins and prepare us for the things that are coming upon this earth. We thank you in Christ's holy name. Amen.
I was once a sinner, but I came pardon to receive from my Lord. This was freely given, and I found that he always kept his word. There's there's a new name written down in glory. And it's mine.
And it's mine.
Oh, yes, it's mine.
Yes, it's mine.
And the white robe angels sing the story. The sinner has come home.
Has come home.
For there's a new name written down in glory. And it's mine.
And it's mine.
Oh, yes, it's mine.
Yes, it's mine.
With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven. Came to my soul. Now I am forgiven, and I know by the blood I am made whole. There's a new name written down in glory,
and it's mine.
And it's mine.
Oh, yes, it's mine.
Yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home.
Has come home.
For there's a new name written down in glory.
And it's mine.
And it's mine.
Oh, yes, it's mine.
Yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven.
Amen. I'd like to take your attention to what's happening in the world today. Because what's happening in our world today, there are those theologians who hold that the political climate of our times have absolutely nothing to do with Bible prophecy. And they tell people to be ostrich-like and stick your head in the sand because what's happening around you, it's really just a distraction. And you only need to have your eyes trained upon the papacy. That's what a lot of people are saying. A lot of people who profess to have the message for these last days. But I would encourage you to take a fresh look on the scriptures to see what they have to say about the current events that are leading, fulfilling Bible prophecies. I want to start this out by turning to Zechariah chapter 12, and a very interesting prophecy written here many, many years ago. And, Zechariah 12, verses 1 and 2. Follow closely what the Bible says. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. Thus saith the Almighty, which stretcheth forth the heavens, and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Now, the God of heaven is here giving his resume. He doesn't just say, thus saith Yahweh, or just saith the Lord, but he starts to inform us about the speaker. He says, I am he that laid the foundation of the earth. I am he who created mankind. I am the one speaking now. This is not a prophet. This is not my viceroy. I am live and direct. Behold, verse 2, Zechariah 12, verse 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. So Jerusalem will be a cup of trembling, a cup of contention, to all the people round about. But it goes beyond that. Verse 3 says, and in that day, when the contention rages over Jerusalem, in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. The whole world will be in upheaval about Jerusalem. It will be the burden of the world. The world will be pregnant with the concerns of Jerusalem. And the things that transpire in Jerusalem will burden the rest of the world. This is what the Bible is saying. This is what the Creator who formed the spirit of man within him is saying. Verse 3 again. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Never has there been a time when all the peoples, all the nations, all the tongues, when all the people of the earth have mustered their energies against Jerusalem. But that day is quickly coming. So we see that this is a prophecy projected for the last days. And there are many other reasons in this chapter that tell us that this is projected for the last days. First of all, as we see in verse 2, we see the siege against Judah and against Jerusalem. So this is an event that occurred after the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes had been separated. And since that time, after the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes separated, Judah, the 2 tribe in the southern kingdom with Levi, they were called Judah, they lasted all the way up until the time of Christ. But let's walk through that history to see if all the nations had gathered together against it. Well, in 721 B.C., the Assyrians took the 10-tribe kingdom and took them in Samaria and wasted them. They have not returned since. They became known as the 10 lost tribes. They're out there, but they're not nationalistically identified. Then, 116 years after that, in 606 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came and took Jerusalem. Took a lot of people, including Daniel. He came back in 585 B.C. and destroyed it, burned it down, and the remnant of people he made slaves of, but most of them he carted off to Jerusalem. They stayed in captivity for 70 years, thereabouts. They came back, and they ruled as a vassal state, but they did not have a king thereafter. They did not have a king. The last king that reigned over them was Zedekiah. And so when they came back, the Persians were their overlords. Then after the Persians were defeated by the Greeks, the Grecians were their overlords. And after the Greeks were defeated by the Romans became their overlords. In none of these three instances did we find all nations coming against Jerusalem. It was just one nation, not all nations. All nations were not pregnant or burdened with the concerns of Jerusalem. Then in 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed. The royal city of the Jews was burnt down and destroyed. Not one stone left to stand on the other. That whole thing was torn up. And the Jews in 132 to 135 AD, they staged a revolt against the Romans known as the Bar Kokhba Rebellion. And the Romans decided, we will not have any further skirmishes with these Jewish people. We're going to deal a decisive blow against them, much like what you see going on in Palestine right now. If the Israelis should say, we will not have these incursions with the Palestinians and Hamas anymore, we're going to destroy them once and for all. So this is what the Romans did. They said, we're going to destroy these Jews, and not only will we destroy them, but we'll drive them out of this city. And they did. And for 1,800 years, there was no Jewish population with a political direction in Jerusalem. They were only there about 2,500 people, 2,500 at most. By the year 1840, there were only about 2,500 Jews that were living in the Holy Land, in and about Jerusalem. But that would change in time. And by the 1880s, they'd grown to about 60 or 70,000. And ever since, Zionism has carried out its work. So today, there are about 8 million Jews, or European Jews, including some Africanized Jews, over in Jerusalem or in the Holy Land. Now, why did we go through this history? I went through this history because the Bible says that Jerusalem will become a burdensome stone for all people. And all the nations will have indignation against Jerusalem. It says in the last clause of verse 3, Zechariah 12:3, all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. There was a time between 1937 and 1945, there was universal hatred for the Jewish people. But they did not have Jerusalem. They were just Jewish people scattered throughout Europe and other parts of the world. So follow the prophecy. It was universal hatred. In fact, it was so thick that even the United States of America did not provide a home of refuge for the Jews. After the Allied forces, spearheaded by the United States, liberated Germany, then they really saw the plight of the Jewish people. No one believed that people were being gassed and destroyed en masse over there in Germany. But from 1937 onwards, there was a growing sense of indignation against the Jewish people, and more so in Europe, and in particular in Germany. And Jews were gathered, they were corralled from all across Germany, across Europe, and transported to Germany, where they would be neutralized. Now, in 1948, the United Nations allowed the Jews to have a place to call home. And since 1948, the State of Israel was formed. And there are many theologians who have stuck their heads in the sand and said, this is not happening. Even if you see something happening in the Middle East, disregard it, because it has no relevance to Bible prophecy. God is finished with the Jews since 34 AD, when they rejected Stephen, when they stoned Stephen. And they also stated, the same group of people, stated that since August the 11th, 1840, that God has been finished with the Muslims. But very interestingly, today, the world groans because of the conflict between the Jews and the Mohammedans. I want to invite you to a blog written by Amazing Facts. And I really call this amazing fiction when you see the conclusions they've made out of this conflict. The Endless War is what it's entitled by Amazing Facts. This is a Seventh-day Adventist-sponsored website, July 29, 2014. The Endless War is what it's entitled. They were providing some type of assurance, comfort, and insight into what is happening over there in Israel and Gaza. So here the author said, as civilians on both sides of the raging Middle East conflict are caught in the crossfire, the voices of international leaders calling to end the fighting between Hamas and Israel are getting more frantic. Yet the battles surge ahead. The battles surge ahead, even as more than 1,000 Palestinians and Israelis have died in the violent three-week conflict. The eyes of many Christians are naturally drawn to the Middle East, including the plight of Christians suffering persecution in Iraq. But why are so many pulled into watching the Israeli-Hamas war more than others, a war that seemingly has no real end? For one, many believe the current crisis in Bible lands have immediate prophetic significance. Some Bible students believe that Old Testament prophecies regarding the state of Israel must be fulfilled before Jesus returns. But a careful reading of the scriptures shows that applying these conditional prophecies regarding physical Israel and Jerusalem, a belief called dispensationalism, ignores the significant change that took place when ancient Israel as a nation sealed their rejection of God and lost their place as his chosen. The gospel was swung wide open to the Gentiles, and the promises to the local nation became universal and available to spiritual Israel, God's people, whether Jew, Arab, or Gentile. It continues, Christ's death on the cross changed everything. No longer are sacrifices necessary in the temple in Jerusalem, for the Lamb of God gave his life once for all. No longer is there a need to go to the physical land of Canaan, for we are journeying to the heavenly Canaan. The prophecies for the literal nation of Israel will be fulfilled in spiritual Israel. For example, see 1 Peter 2:9, Galatians 3:29, Romans 9:6, and Philippians 3:3. Let me get out of script. Conspicuously absent from this catalog of verses is Romans chapter 11, any portion of it. I continue quoting. Speculating about Middle East wars as a primary means of determining end-time events could become a distraction of Satan, causing many to ignore the most critical battles taking place in human hearts. We should certainly pray for both Israelis and Palestinians and be grieved at the loss of life in our war-torn planet, on our war-torn planet. Jesus said, "Nation will rise against nation," Matthew 24:7. This fulfillment is seen just as much in the insurgency in the Ukraine and the battles in the northwest Pakistan as in Palestine and Israel. And the key players in events that will usher in the coming of Jesus are not necessarily where you might think. If you would like to learn more about the powers that will contribute to the final events on earth, click here. And you click there, and they tell you more about the papacy. So for this group of Bible scholars, they are suggesting that this is a distraction of Satan, what is going on in the Middle East right now. Or could they be the distracting voice of Satan speaking? I have another book from the same viewpoint. It's entitled Showdown, Jerusalem Showdown. This is by Mark Finley and Stephen Mosley. Mark Finley was the speaker for the It Is Written telecast for many years after John Vanderman passed on. And so in his book on page 21, I'll take excerpts from this book. So just to synthesize, we've seen here that, and I'm supposing it's Doug Batchelor who wrote this piece in the Adventist Amazing Facts, that God is completely finished with Israel. And he has no, the prophecies regarding Israel are only for the church. So it doesn't raise an eyebrow to see what's going on in the Middle East as anything relevant to scriptures. Here's Mark Finley in his book, Jerusalem Showdown, page 21. And this book was written a few years ago, written in 2001. And here it says, page 21. Here it says, God's plan for Israel now becomes God's plan for believers, all those who place their faith in him. Do you realize what that means? God's prophecies about Israel now becomes prophecies about believers. That is the church. That's my extension. Remember that all the promises are yes in Jesus. They are given to his followers, the seed of Abraham, whatever their racial background. But what do you find today? We find many Christians still looking to the nation of Israel as a fulfillment of prophecy. And they are looking to rebuild Jewish temple to play a key role in end-time prophecies. Read that again. And they are looking to a rebuilt Jewish temple to play a key role in end-time events. He continues, friends, that's looking in the wrong place. It's looking for a kingdom on earth when we need to be looking for a kingdom from heaven. It's focused on political events instead of spiritual events. And above all, it's centered on an earthly temple instead of a heavenly temple. That's right, a heavenly temple. Do you realize that the New Testament focuses our attention on a heavenly temple as part of the new covenant, the new age of faith and grace? On page 23, he raises the call even higher. Friends, we don't have to be afraid of temple plots in Jerusalem. We don't have to worry about Jewish extremists trying to blow up the Dome of the Rock. We don't have to fret over Arab vows to avenge anyone who desecrates their sacred mosque. We don't have to try to figure out how some rebuilt temple and its sacrifices could fit into God's end-time plan. That's the wrong place to build our hope. That's the wrong place to aim prophecy. God's plan isn't about an earthly political kingdom. It's about a heavenly kingdom. God's plan isn't about an earthly temple. It's about a heavenly temple. We have forgotten that in our rush to read prophecy into political hotspots, Christians try to make the latest conflict between Israelis and Palestinians pave the way for the end time. But God's plan doesn't depend on territorial conflicts in Jerusalem. God's plan is a solution to territorial conflicts in Jerusalem. Geography divides. Spirituality unites. God's plan centers on a heavenly temple where all human beings can come boldly before God, wherever, whatever their race, whatever their nationality, whatever their background. God's plan centers on Jesus as the one who gave himself up for us all. God's plan centers on the Messiah who can lift us up out of our constant quarrels and into his kingdom. God's plan is built from the top down. It flows from the throne of the Almighty all the way down to our problems here on earth. And finally, the last of this I'll share on page 25. Where is your focus today? Are you busy protecting your turf? Are you caught up trying to establish some earthly kingdom? Is that what dominates your perspective? I urge you to fix your hope on the Lord of heaven and earth. I recommend Christ's kingdom of heaven with all my heart. It's the one place of safety in a world full of hatred and conflict. It's the one place where we can find peace at the feet of our Heavenly Father. Your hope can rest secure in heaven. You can be assured of a welcome before the Holy God, who is your Heavenly Father. And so he made his appeal. You know, it sounds sensational. It sounds very good to say we should look to heaven and not on earth. It's just like, you know, when someone dies, many Protestants, they tell you, oh, your loved one is in heaven. You know, God is taking, they're in heaven and it's all right with them. And this is just a little band-aid to somehow pacify the mourners that their loved one is in heaven. But it's a lie. And as much as it is a lie to teach that the dead are reveling in heaven before God's throne, it is equally contemptuous. It is an equally contemptuous lie to teach that God no longer has a purpose for Israel and earth. No matter how your theologian will pacify your feeling to feel good amidst the turmoils of our times, the Lord God of heaven wants you to know, and he wants me to know, that he has a plan for the purposes that are going on in earth. And he has a plan for Jerusalem. That's why we started out in Zechariah 12. Look at verse 3 again. It's 2 and 3. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. That has not happened in the history of this world. There are people who tell us that these things will not happen again. So disregard them. But the one who is speaking is the one who formed the spirit of man within him, the one who created the universe. He had to give his resume before he told us what he wanted to tell us. Verse 3, and in that day, when Jerusalem shall have become a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. The whole world will be burdened with the concerns of Jerusalem. Is that the case today? All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, so all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. It is amazing that we have an institution today known as the United Nations. Let me give you a little news clip. This is from the Washington Post, and this is July 23rd. The title says, Anti-Semitic Riots in Europe Took Us Back to 1938. I take a snippet from this article. In the past few days, a spate of demonstrations that began as peaceful protests against the Israeli invasion and bombing of the Gaza Strip turned violent. Images show smoke-clogged streets, shattered storefronts, and police clad in riot gear. They show dozens of youths, some of them masked, clutching smoke bombs and setting trash fires, and they show hatred. A synagogue was attacked along with a Jewish-owned grocery store. They were shouting death to Jews and slit Jews' throats. A Jewish sound engineer told London Sunday Times. The man had lived in the community for 49 years, but when the Times reporter recently asked for his full name, he demurred. The chant, he said, took us back to 1938. Do you know what happened in 1938? There was universal hatred for the Jews, and that's why Hitler was able to neutralize 6 million of them without the world being concerned. So what is happening in Jerusalem right now is an important underscore from a prophetic standpoint. As the Bible says, I will make Jerusalem become a burdensome stone to all the people of the earth when they shall be in the siege against Jerusalem. Now, those who say that God has no further promises to be fulfilled for Jerusalem, they are flatly lying, because we will continue reading here in Zechariah 12. Look at verse 4. In that day, says the Almighty, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governor of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength and the Lord of hosts their God. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an heart of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheath. And they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. Now, I find this astounding, that after giving his credentials, the God of heaven is being challenged, because we have just read from two well-known theologians that these things are the wrong direction of prophecy, as though we have the option of pointing prophecy in whichever way we desire. And then talking about looking for a kingdom on earth when there's a kingdom in heaven is to misstate the scriptures, because the Lord God of heaven does promise the kingdom on earth as an ark of safety. Mark Finley pointed to heaven as a place of safety. But before the fires of the last days ignite, the God of heaven will provide a city of refuge for his waiting saints. And that's what the kingdom is, a city of refuge. But I want you to also know that the promises of God are without revocation. God cannot backpedal on his word. And that's why in Zechariah 12, verse 1, he says, listen up, you need to know who is speaking. The one who is speaking is the creator of the universe. I change not, am the one who cannot lie. Remember? Listen up, I'm speaking. Jerusalem shall be inhabited again. That means it was inhabited before. And then it was emptied. And then it has to be repopulated. Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The question, though, is when? Is this going to be in the new earth? That's what some people would have us to believe. But let's hear the one who created the universe says. He continues, verse 7. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah. Notice the future tense. Shall save. That means give salvation. That means it's probationary time. No one can be saved in the new earth, because probation will have been closed before the second coming of Christ. So here we are seeing a time when people can be saved. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. So God, in other words, is abasing the haughty while he is exalting their base, the lowly. 8. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Why would there be a need to defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem? Because there's an imminent threat. There's an imminent threat against their security. In that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. Now, in Joel chapter 2, where you read regarding these magnificent warriors for Christ, they're here represented again. It says, the weak and most hesitating, the feeble among them shall be as David, the one who destroyed Goliath, a man of valor. The weak, the most feeble and hesitating, shall be as David, and the house of David, which is the purified church of God, the church of God that is now endowed under Pentecostal power, is now like an angel before the people, like the angel of the Lord before them. The great work of the gospel will not close with less a marked manifestation of the power of God than that which marked its beginning. Remember, when Stephen was stoned, the Bible tells us also that he had the face of an angel. But more so, we see Moses, who also had the face of an angel. He lighted up the entire plains of Sinai. The people had to veil their faces for the glory. And we're seeing a day coming when God will have a people. And I didn't dissect a lot of these verses because we don't have time tonight, but look at verse 6 again. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an heart of fire among the wood. The governors of Judah, the leaders of the church of that day, will be a fireball. They will be like a fire among the wood and like a torch of fire in a sheath. We read about those people in Joel chapter 2. A fire devours before them. This is the same group. Going down now to see what time this really is in Zechariah 12, verse 9. It shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. The nations that come against Jerusalem to battle in that day when people are still being saved, so this is not the new earth, the God of heaven will destroy them. In Zechariah 14, he says more completely how he is going to carry that out. Verse 10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. That's the Holy Spirit that God is going to pour out on his people in unwanted power, just like he did on the day of Pentecost. I'll pour out the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. That tells us that this prophecy must be fulfilled sometime after Calvary, sometime after Christ has been pierced for our sins. In that day they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. When we see the cost of Calvary in all its fullness, and we see how the balance or the destiny of the universe trembled in the balances, then we will appreciate more completely what was done for redeeming us. And indeed, we will look upon him whom we have pierced and mourn. Lament, because it was my sins and yours that wounded him. So we are seeing the kingdom being restored at a time when we can look back at the crucified one, the crucified Savior. So those who hold that these prophecies have no relevance to the New Testament, they will have to uncrucify Christ, because the Bible says they will look upon me whom they have pierced. That was a part of the prophecy going forward. The God of heaven knew that his son would be hanging on Calvary's cross for your sins and mine. And he looked back and reflectively, he looked forward and reflectively we would look back and look upon him whom we have pierced. Now, I wanted to take you somewhere else, because it is so important. And turn with me to Romans chapter 11, beginning at verse 25. And this is just to show you up regarding the events that are taking place over in the Middle East right now, and that God's eyes are not closed to them. And those of you who have been studying with us for some time, you realize that we've covered these prophecies a number of times. And never have they been so clear. And the headline news of today, we have covered a few years ago the name Gaza, for example, most people are not aware of. We're never aware of. And you know, funny thing, I was listening to the news yesterday, and one reporter was reporting from the city of Ashkelon. He said, I'm in the city of Ashkelon right now, and I could hear the sirens going on. She said, going off. So here in Romans 11, verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. It's a mystery. And there are many people who are so trapped in this mystery that they say, you know what, totally ignore it. That part of the Bible, here's a razor blade. Cut it out. Imagine that it doesn't exist. All those prophecies from Isaiah through Malachi, they will not be fulfilled. don't even bother to read them, essentially. The most you can do with those prophecies is to gather some spiritual lessons and apply the instances you've seen there to heaven and take yourself away from the things of earth. Nothing earthy is in there. It's all washed up. When the Jews rejected Christ, that's the end of those prophecies. But we will see that God didn't have that opinion. Verse 26. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Blindness is happened to Israel so that the Gentiles could receive the gospel. Because the gospel was given to the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, to take to the world. And they hoarded it to themselves. But the Lord has not cast them off permanently, as we will see. Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So yes, the fullness of the Gentiles will come in. And all Israel, meaning the 12 tribes, will be saved. Representations from the 12 tribes. Because God's promises are sure and secure. They're unchangeable. All Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, that's Yeshua the Messiah, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. The deliverer could not come before the time of Calvary. Paul was speaking some 30 years removed from that time, and he's saying blindness has happened in part to Israel until, not forever, but until the deliverer turns away ungodliness from Jacob. God is going to open the eyes of the blind Jews and cause them to see. He will also open the eyes of the blind Ishmaelites and cause them to see. I shared with you last week that Ishmael and Isaac came together and worshiped at the death of their father Abraham. God has promised that those children of Ishmael will come in at his appointed time. Verse 28, as concerning the gospel, he's speaking to national Israel now. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. Why did he say for the Father's sakes, if you will? Why for the Father's sakes? The fathers are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God made a promise to them that is irrevocable. And that's what Paul reminds us of in verse 29. For the gifts and the calling of God are without revocation, are without repentance, are without repealing, are without changing. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. God cannot change his word. There are those who are teaching loudly, and they have large audiences, that God has given up in Israel. Now, we're not talking about political Israel. We're talking about biblical Israel. The Israel who follows the Lamb whithersoever he goes. That's Israel. Those are the true 12 tribes. And so the gospel is to gather together all in one in Christ. I want to take a quick step back and go to, you know, just for those who are new today, just take a quick snippet at Zephaniah, look at three or four verses there, and go over to Zechariah. Just to give you a gander through the scriptures that God has not cast away his promises. And we can rest assured that the events that we are seeing happening in our world today are moving in the right direction of Bible prophecy. You know, a plane was shot out of the sky on the very same day when Israel made its ground invasion in Gaza. That's flight MH17. That was the Malaysian Airlines that was shot down over Ukraine. And there's no protest. There's no international protest and outcry. That doesn't strike the nerve in the nations of the world as the event in Palestine. And listen, over 12 different nations, representations of some 12 different nations were on that airplane. And there's no uproar going on in these nations. But what is happening in Gaza and Israel is creating an uproar around the world. And you have to wonder why. If a stone is thrown in Israel, it is thrown around the world. Everybody knows that a stone was thrown in Israel. There's a reason. The Bible tells us that the world, Jerusalem, will become a burdensome stone. And the burden will get so intense that Jerusalem will be isolated. The nations of the world will come against the political state of Israel. And the frightening thing about it is that Israel will be defeated, destroyed. The political Israel today will be destroyed. They do have the technological advantage with Iron Dome, and they're doing a number of good things that make them that gives them that special protection. But that will evaporate soon. Because there's a hand who guides the course of nations and also the fulfillment of prophecy. And the Bible, in its appointed time, declares that all the nations of the earth will come against Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be in a siege. But in the fullness of time, the Lord will defend the true inhabitants of Jerusalem. The reason why Jerusalem will be in a siege is God is clearing out that land. He's clearing out the land right now to make it the headquarters of the gospel. Some people don't understand that. And let me just share with you before I go to the other passage I mentioned earlier. Let me just share with you quickly this one passage in Isaiah chapter 2. And we'll see Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 3. And it shall come to pass in the last days, not the former days. This is the latter days. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. So the mountain of the Lord's house, his church will be at Jerusalem. What it's saying, it will be established in the top of the mountains. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And all nations will flow unto it. The gospel will be proclaimed there. How do we know that? Verse 3, and many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Where? To the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways. And we will walk in his paths. Why? For out of Zion shall go forth the Torah and the word of the Lord. From Jerusalem, the everlasting gospel will go forth from Jerusalem. When did it say? In the last days of this earth's history. We know this to be true because the Bible said it so. Now, strange enough, Mark Finley in his book actually quoted this verse. And when after he quoted it, he said, Jerusalem is the wrong place to point prophecy. I wonder how blind could one really be. But then, before we wrap it up here tonight, I wanted to show you just another passage here in Zephaniah, I said earlier. And so let's look at it really quickly. Zephaniah chapter 2. And I'll take verse 4. Actually, take verse 1 and 4 through 6. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired, to before the decree bring forth, before the day passes the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. So the people are to gather themselves together before the day of the Lord's anger. So sometime before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, sometime in the last days then, a people should gather themselves together. And out of that gathering together, verse 4 tells us, for Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon shall be a desolation. They, whoever they are, the enemy, shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday, and Ekron shall be rooted up. I told you that there was a reporter reporting yesterday, a CNN reporter, and she was in the city of Ashkelon reporting. All these places are still there. All these places are still there. Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron, and a number of other places. They're all dwelling places on the seacoast. You wonder, why is this military language written here in the scripture? And has this been fulfilled before? No, because it's to be done in the last days, before the day of the Lord's anger. before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And then it says in verse 5, woe unto the inhabitants of the sea coast. That's the Mediterranean coast there, the Palestinian coast, going all the way up to Turkey. Woe unto the inhabitants of the sea coast, the nation of the Kerithites. The word of Yahweh is against you, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines. Notice it says, O Canaan, the land of Philistia. I will even destroy thee, that there shall be no inhabitant. God is going to clear that place, that there be no inhabitant. The rebels will be torn out, driven out. The Jewish rebels and the Arabic rebels and the Christianized rebels, they'll all be expelled from the land. God is going to destroy them. He said that. But then simultaneously, after he has removed the rebels out of the land, look at what he's doing in verse 6. And the seacoast, the very same place that should be without inhabitants. And the seacoast shall be dwellings and cottages for shepherds and flocks and folds for flocks. Shepherds and flocks, those are peaceful people, nonviolent people. And the Bible says that we are the sheep of his pasture. So the flocks are righteous people who follow the good shepherd. Verse 7, and the coast, the very place that should not be inhabited, shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. Here, that word remnant is important, because it's not just for the house of Judah, but the remnant, the leftover, the last portion of the house of Judah. They shall feed thereupon, in the houses of Ashkelon shall they lie down in the evening, for Yahweh their God shall visit them and turn away their captivity. There shall come a deliverer out of Zion and turn away ungodliness in Jacob. Here we see that these words will be fulfilled again. So over and again we see throughout the Bible that God is honoring his word. And all these nations that we have seen there, and we're seeing the conflicts going on today, these are simmering toward that major conflict. If with each incursion, the anger of the Jews, the anger of the world against the Jews, mounts higher. And right now where we stand today, the indignation or anti-Semitic feeling, the indignation against the Jews has never been higher since the days when they were sent to concentration camps. There's something that will foment the wrath of the world against the Jewish people. And when that happens, we can look for a great cataclysm happening in the Middle East, where all the nations will join against her, and there will be a war, because America will not stand idly by to see Israel go down. In fact, just this week, America has released, reissued stock and rearmed the Jewish state. They've released additional assets to the IDF, the Israeli Defense Force, to protect themselves against the onslaught of the Hamas missiles and terrorists coming up from tunnels. So we are seeing the makings of the prophecy coming together. And what we should do at this time is what Zephaniah tells us in verse 3, chapter 2, verse 3. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. God is telling us that when you see Gaza and Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron, and all these seacoast countries so prominent in the news, at a time when Israel has gathered herself together, then seek meekness. Seek righteousness. Seek holiness. That's what he's asking us to do. Because this is also an indication that he's going to do a work of purification in his very, among his very own people. The church that is appointed to take the everlasting gospel to the world will be harvested at that time. This is where we've seen the locusts, these warriors who will come forth out of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. This is where the stone of Daniel 2 is cut from the mountain. God is going to do a work of separation. At the same time when Israel is being crushed, God is going to do a separation in the remnant church. And he will use the survivors, those who have been sealed, to go forth to the nations and to declare his righteousness and gather in the great multitude. It is my prayer that we obey Zephaniah 2, verse 3. Seek the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Means being obedient to his statutes, judgments, and commandments. Seek righteousness by holy living. Seek meekness by following the one that is meek and lowly, whereby we can find rest unto our souls, because we will be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Father, we thank you for the time we've spent looking in your word, and we ask that you help us and teach us how to seek holiness, seek meekness, seek your righteousness, that we might be hid in the day of your anger. We pray that you help us to recognize the signs of the times in which we live, and not only get our houses in order, but to be a sounding board of alarm to those who are yet walking in darkness, that they might see the light and seek meekness, seek holiness, that they too might be hid in the day of your anger. Guide us through the course of this night and strengthen us to wake up in the morning light, refreshed to give glory and honor to your name. We thank you in your Son's name, Yeshua our King. Amen.
Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God and in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for
comments or such?
Well, I have a question. I'd like some clarification. I understand that at some point in time, I'm assuming that the United States will go in to help defend Israel, and when that happens, that signifies the close of probation for the church? Is that a
question? I don't know if I can make that statement. The United States is helping Israel right now. And we do have troops on the ground right now giving assistance to Israel. So that's not the tipping point. The tipping point is that all nations should come together against Jerusalem to battle.
Okay.
And in such a situation, we are told in many other places, included in Daniel 11:45, where the king of the north will come to his end, and he plants the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. At that point, Michael will stand up.
Okay. So with I have a question about Israel. With every nation rising up at Jerusalem, at what point does the United States come against Jerusalem? Because that's confusing with us being allies over there.
Yeah, well, it simply means that all nations will make that the theater of operation.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just Israel fighting against the rest of the world. Israel's ally or allies will be in her defense. And they will all go down together. And the defeat is not so much a military defeat because they were inferior and they were outgunned, as it's going to be a strategic defeat because of spiritual wickedness. Israel, they are the people of the covenant, and they should be leading the world in righteousness. America is a symbol of the Protestant world. We are the preservers of liberty for the world and the preservers of the gospel. It is from America that missionaries go out across the world to spread the everlasting gospel. And this country is fast becoming an anti-Christian and anti-God nation, and a persecutive power, let me put it that way. And God is going to punish both countries in order to save them. And when we say America, that includes the European allies. You know, the most rebellious portion of the world right now against the teachings of the Scripture, it's coming from the children of the Reformation, those who were handed or declared the preservers of the gospel throughout the centuries. Their children are now the ones offering same-sex marriages and a number of other unbiblical concepts, abortions and such that are going on in our world. And God is going to punish his people in order to save them, or punish these countries in order to save them as well. Because we get to the point where we think that America is unchallenged and invincible. And Israel, too, is invincible because they're the people of the covenant. And, you know, that big haughty attitude was smitten in front of AI, a little country that they could have wrapped around their little finger. They routed Israel so badly that Joshua had to wonder, Lord, what happened? We don't know what smote us. I mean, tactically, we should not be defeated. But we had no strength against the people in Ai because the accursed thing was in the camp. And so when the accursed thing is in the camp, the Lord allows their hands to be weakened so that they see that they need to be on his program. As the battle is the Lord's, not the nation's.
And in Zephaniah, I just wanted to be clear with, I just wanted clarity. Zephaniah 2:7, where it says the coast shall be for the remnant. Now, the remnant is, this is the entire group of inhabitants, or did I hear you right when you said the last group that shall be inhabiting?
Yeah, the remnant typically means the last or the leftover. So when the Bible uses that term, it helps us to see that we're not talking about the ancient people. We're talking about a later group, those who are left over, the descendants. So that's a more direct way of seeing the remnant is the descendants of the Abrahamic covenant, the descendants of Israel. The daughter of Zion, other prophecies call the daughter of Zion, the daughter of Jerusalem. These are all terms used to represent the remnant, those who are left over, those who came after.
Okay.
Well, tomorrow we continue our study on the trumpets, the fifth trumpet in particular. That's quite a big trumpet, a really big trumpet. And so we had to cut it up in portions. But we hope to be able to complete the fifth trumpet tomorrow and introduce the sixth. And so we encourage you to invite others to come on out and let's study the word together. Anything else before we close down for tonight? All right. Well, I look forward to seeing you tomorrow evening, God's willing, and the Lord's blessing unto you.
More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. shall return.